We are turning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We have before us the wonderful account of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's very interesting as you look at the book of Mark that for the first 3 years of the Lord's ministry, it covers about 10 chapters in Mark's Gospel. But the subsequent five chapters, chapters 11 through to 15, they cover the space of a week. And then the final chapter deals with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, about 40 days or so. And as you look at the gospel writers, you see that everything is converging to this most monumental event in history. It is the most important event in the whole of human time and mankind as a whole. And so as you see these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're all converging, they're all centering on what Christ would do at Calvary. And all of the writers, they spend a great deal of time and effort giving us great details concerning the last week of our Saviour's earthly ministry prior to going to Calvary. It's as if the writers are going into slow motion. In Mark's Gospel, for example, we have these references that he went next, or later on he went here, and it's a fairly fast-moving narrative. But then as we come to chapters 11 to 15, it's as if everything has slowed right down so that we might have a full comprehension and awareness of the great significance of what Christ would do at Calvary. It is interesting that by and large people today, if they have any interest or pay any attention to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, generally speaking, they will spend very little concerning about the trial of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. If you think back to the incarnation, they will perhaps spend a whole month thinking about these matters. But when we think about the amount of time that is spent by the gospel writers and the epistles that speak about the cross of Christ, that is where we should spend the main amount of our time. Paul would say to the Corinthian church how he determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the epistle to the church at Galatia, the apostle Paul would write there concerning these very matters, and he would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What we have before us, and as we think about what the Lord would do at Calvary, this is the great message for our day and generation. This is a great remedy for the problems that we have in this world, because we have what Christ did there at Calvary, the answer to sin. The answer as to how we might be right and reconciled unto a holy God. And if we move away from Jesus Christ and him crucified, then we will find that we have nothing whatsoever to say of any value or worth. When I first went into the ministry, I had a criticism. Well, that's how it was intended. I was told, why is it that you spend all this time speaking about the cross? You're spending far too much time. So I did, perhaps foolishly, perhaps not overly graciously, thanked her very much and said, thank you, that's a great encouragement. And that is really what the gospel preacher is about. It is to declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so as we come to Mark chapter 11, we have here the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And the first thing that we notice in verses 1 to 6 is that this is a deliberate coming. This is not some kind of mistake. He doesn't just happen to find himself in Jerusalem, but this is a determined activity by the Saviour. In verse 1, we read how he has come nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He is on this journey toward Jerusalem, and he is there in the suburbs, if you like, and here he would make his entrance into Zion, into Jerusalem. He hasn't just stumbled upon these places. He hasn't just taken a wrong turning, meandering through the countryside and happening to find himself here in Jerusalem. But this is part of a journey, and he is coming to the very conclusion and climax of that journey, where he must appear in Jerusalem and there at Jerusalem die on that cross at Calvary. If you turn back to Mark 10, verse 33, we read here the word of our Saviour. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. In verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11, they came nigh, or they came near to Jerusalem. He has set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He will not be detracted from this primary aim that he has. He will not be persuaded that perhaps it's not the right time or it's too dangerous for him to come. This is his great mission, and he finds himself here entering into Jerusalem. It is a deliberate coming. The timing of our Lord's arrival here in Jerusalem was very significant as well. It wasn't just any old time in the course of the calendar, but he comes at a particularly significant time. The city would be packed full of pilgrims, all gathered in this holy city to observe the feast of the Passover. And this would be a week-long feast. And for the Jews, Jerusalem was the very epicenter of their corporate worship. And so it would be a time, probably more here akin to some entertainment occasion. They'd lost the spiritual significance of it. But they were required to gather to remember God's deliverance out of Egypt, and to remember that Passover night when the Lord passed over the children of Israel and he came in judgment upon the children of Egypt. And that lamb that was slain, the blood daubed upon the doorposts and the lintels, it was that sign that those that were in that house, they were safe hiding under that blood. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming up. He's being brought into Jerusalem. He's coming in, and he will die at Calvary. He will die on Golgotha's hill. And there he will be the Lamb of God, slain from the very foundation of the world. And so it's highly significant that Jesus is coming at this particular time, and at the time of the Passover. He would demonstrate that he was that Passover lamb, how the Lamb of God has come into the world to save us from our sin. Not only was it a significant time as far as the Jewish religious calendar was concerned, it was also very significant because it was packed full of witnesses. This city was overflowing with people, all packed in, all crammed in, gathering for this occasion. Witnesses from various different countries, all here for this purpose. It is possible that the Ethiopian eunuch had come up to Jerusalem, and here he was at this feast. And so you have these representatives from different countries, far-flung nations, all here to witness this most monumental event. The Lord's ministry had been predominantly restricted to his people. And perhaps when we read about the multitudes, perhaps that was a thousand or a few thousand people gathering. But here there would be representatives from all over the world. And so this timing was deliberate. His coming is deliberate and the timing was deliberate. We have to make mention also that his purpose for coming was deliberate as well. He isn't being brought against his will. He isn't being dragged by his disciples, encouraging him and exhorting him and urging him that he's got to do what he's got to do. He hasn't come unwittingly or unknowingly. We've read from Mark chapter 10 how he has said exactly what is going to take place, exactly what is going to occur when he comes to Jerusalem. He comes voluntarily into Jerusalem so that he might die for his people. When the Lord was speaking and John recorded the words of him in John chapter 10, you have that wonderful chapter concerning the Lord and being and his sheep. We read there concerning how he must lay down his life for his sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's obeying the will of his Father, but he is coming voluntarily for his people. There's no duress on his part. He's not being placed under pressure. He's not being pulled or dragged into the city. He himself makes that journey to Jerusalem. It's interesting if you turn over to Mark 14 and verse 1 and 2. This is not what the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to take place. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. That was man's design. That was the enemy's design, not on the Passover day. It was far too significant. But it would be on that Passover day. It would be at the time of the Passover that Jesus Christ would die on behalf of his people. The substitution, that innocent in the place of the guilty. The people didn't want an uproar. They didn't want the witnesses to see. But this was a time ordained in the eternal councils of our Almighty God. And the purpose of the Lord's coming was so that he might save his people from their sins. If you think back to the promise given in the Garden of Eden, there was that promise, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In the covenant given to Abraham, there he is told that of his seed all the families of the world would be blessed. And here, this week, it would take place. And here all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, for example, we read from Zechariah 9, all these things are being fulfilled in this particular week. It would be that week of weeks. And this is the event upon which the whole axis of world history is established. This is not an accident. This is not some dreadful tragedy. Yes, there's wickedness in the heart of man, but this was the ordained purpose and plan of God. But we notice also the manner in which he comes into this city was deliberate as well. He gives very detailed instructions to his disciples. He tells his disciples to go into the city, and when they see a donkey, and they are to untie it. And if anybody says to them, what are you doing? Then he is to say to the person that says that, the Lord hath need of it. And so that is what they do. They go into the city, they find a donkey, they begin to untie it. Somebody rightly says, what are you doing? And they say, the master hath need of it. And they say, well, off you go. They let them go. How remarkable this is. Jesus predicts a situation. He predicts a conversation, and he predicts a very unusual response. It shows to us the knowledge and the divine knowledge of Christ. Just think about it in your own circumstance. If you had an animal, if you had a possession, and somebody comes up to you and starts to take it, you would feel very angry. What are you doing? Why are you taking my belongings? And if they said to you, well, such and such needs it, you don't know that person particularly, what would you say? No, that's mine, leave it alone. But they say, take it. It's an unusual response. But when you turn back to the prophecy of Zechariah that we read from during the beginning of our service, we see how this was foretold many centuries beforehand. This occurred 400 to 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was here in Jerusalem. Listen to these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Unto thee he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. All these things predicted and told many centuries beforehand. And here he comes, riding on this donkey. When we think about our Saviour, he was born into this world in a borrowed manger. He would preach from a borrowed boat. Here he is, riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And then at Calvary, he would die and then be laid into a borrowed tomb. This is the Lord of glory. See his humility. See his condescension. We find in Mark 11 that as this has taken place, Jesus is now seated upon the donkey and he makes his entrance into Jerusalem. We find how the disciples and the followers, they lay their garments on the donkey and Jesus is sat upon it. People would take their garments, their clothing, and place it on the ground. They cut down palm branches and branches of the trees, and they would start putting them in the way. And then they would cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here was Jesus entering into Jerusalem as a king. What a contrast it would have been to the normal pageantry that the people may have been used to. The Roman Empire was known for its love of pomp and ceremony, and their processions, their chariots, their display of strength and power and military might. What a contrast here we have with the Saviour. He is coming on a donkey, on his own. No heralds trumpeting his arrival, but riding on this donkey on a path strewn with garments. But these people that are here are crying out. They are shouting out, Hosanna to the Lord. And so although it didn't have the pomp and circumstance of Rome, yet there is a dignity and a gravitas here. The Lord is here riding in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. We read there how the king, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. This was the entrance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder the people ought to rejoice. This was the Messiah. It was a joyful occasion. What a contrast to this king entering with justice, salvation and meekness, in contrast to the way in which wickedness, injustice and oppression and pride by the rulers in that day, but also in the days in which we live. And here the Messiah comes with his distinct kingdom of justice, salvation and meekness. When we think about the justice of God, it is something that the natural heart finds very hard to deal with. It is repellent. We do not like to come face to face with the justice of God. As we come to the law of God, we find ourselves condemned, but we don't like that feeling. And so what we do is we try and suppress God's law. We try and change God's law. We try and do away with it if we can. But we cannot do that because the law of God condemns justly. And as we see our Saviour riding into Jerusalem, he comes with justice. And all that will take place in the councils of God here upon earth at Calvary, it would be a fulfillment of the justice of God. Divine wrath is being poured out upon the Saviour so that the people might be set free. Justice is being satisfied. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with salvation. Here he would open up that way of life. There the temple veil will be rent in twain from top to bottom, that all that come to him, he will save. Salvation he brings with him. And he comes in a way of meekness and humility. And so the people cry out, Hosanna, or save now. We have the people recite a part of Psalm 118, a particular passage that was used at the Passover time anyway. It was one of the last of the Hallel Psalms attributing to Christ the Messiahship and the identification of him being the Passover Lamb. If you turn back to Psalm 118, we read this in verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And here is the one coming. And he would, as it were, be tied to the horns of the altar where he would suffer and die in the place of his people. This day that was being hailed was a great day of blessing. Perhaps many didn't see it. Perhaps many were just caught up in the enthusiasm. Perhaps some saw Christ as being no other than a David type of king, one to restore the glory of Israel, one to deliver them from the oppression of Rome and from Herod. Yet he had come to destroy a greater enemy. He had come to destroy the works of the devil. He had come to nail our offences to his cross. He came to destroy and defeat sin and death. And where sin abounded, grace would even more abound. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 could say concerning the resurrection of Christ, the way in which he had vanquished the enemies, would say, oh, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy power, O death? And here he comes to deliver men and women from the bondage of sin. Comes meekly, comes in humility, comes with great condescension, and he would rule and reign victorious and establish his kingdom that would be from age to age. The kingdom that he would establish would be an eternal spiritual kingdom. In Mark chapter 11, after he has come in, the people are praising, the people are filled with joy and jubilation. In verse 11, we find that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Later on, in chapter 11, he would overthrow the money changers. He would go and cleanse the temple. But first off, we see him surveying. He goes and observes what's happening. He goes into beloved Jerusalem. He goes into the beloved temple. And he just watches and views the scene. It was the end of the day, and now he would return back to Bethany. And again, this is significant. All the things that are happening are gearing up to what's going to happen at Calvary. The sorrows of our Saviour, they are here with him at this moment, very heavy upon his heart. The apprehension of suffering and that wrath of God is very much with him. But he would go back to Bethany. Who was at Bethany? Why Bethany? Well, Bethany was a place that we read of in John chapter 11. It's a place where he had familiar friends. Lazarus, Martha, Mary. A place where he had been looked after and cared for. A place of love and fellowship and friendship. A place of comfort and blessing. But it was a place where the resurrection of Christ and his power over death was clearly demonstrated and clearly seen. Remember how Lazarus, he was dead. He was buried in that tomb. He'd been there for 4 days. Jesus comes to the tomb and he tells them to take the stone away and calls out to Lazarus to come forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power, who is the resurrection and the life, called Lazarus forth, and he comes forth in power. And so what a comfort that would be. That although he must go to Jerusalem, although he must go to Calvary, although he must die on that cross, yet he would come again. Yet he would rise from the dead. And he would rise himself in power. He would rise himself in triumph. And he would rise nevermore to die. And so Bethany for him would be a place to rest a while. In any spiritual battle that we face, we need to come apart for a season to have our hearts refreshed, ready to return in the strength of the Lord. That is why we have the blessing of the gathered church. That is why we meet together morning and evening on the Lord's Day and at other times as we are able. It is so that we might be refreshed. It's so that we might have fellowship. It's so that we might be strengthened. It's so that we might meet with God. It is not a slavish duty that we come. We come out of delight and out of reverence and awe of God. And here our Saviour, he goes back to Bethany with the 12, and then he would come back to Jerusalem on the following day. We have seen how the Lord entered into Jerusalem. It was a deliberate exercise. His coming, his death, it would all be according to that great plan of redemption, to save sinners from their sin. He has come and he has died and he rose again. When you think about Christ, the question was asked, what think ye of Christ? What do we think of him today? We saw secondly how his kingdom and his entrance was very different to what we might expect. It was a kingdom that is established in meekness and humility, but it's a kingdom of justice and salvation. And it's a kingdom that is for eternity. Here is the Lord of glory coming on that donkey. What love he demonstrates. Are we part of that kingdom? And we see how the Lord, he goes back to Bethany. He is refreshed, ready to continue in further labours? Do we love to be with God's people? Do we love to be at the place of prayer? Do we love to have that fellowship renewed with our Saviour and our God? May the Lord help us and apply his words unto our hearts. For his name's sake, amen.